This is an Our Savior Evangelical Free Church podcast. To learn more, visit osefc.org.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we will be this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the rack in front of you. Bibles work just like other large books. They have tables of contents. You can find 1 Corinthians. The chapter numbers are the larger ones. The verse numbers are the smaller ones. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. I preach almost exclusively just straight through books of the Bible. The reason we do that is it doesn't allow us to dodge the typical topics, and it allows us to have a full range of things. If we were only dependent on what I kind of wanted to talk about that week, we would have a very limited scope of teaching. But we believe in the whole counsel of the Word of God and its usefulness for our growth in the Christian life. And so we will be in 1 Corinthians 7, 25, because we left off in 7:24 last week. In this whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 is an answer to a specific question that the writer of this letter, the Apostle Paul, he takes that question that he was asked, and then he kind of transfers his answer into a much broader principle. So the specific situation that he's in, that is being asked about, is singleness or marriage, you know, sort of which is better, which is more holy, which is more godly. And what I'll do is I'll talk about singleness and marriage. But what I'm going to really do is going to say, if you want to talk about singleness or marriage or any other aspect of the Christian life, you need to know that the whole of your life is about following Jesus. Everything. So it's not just how do I follow Jesus single or how do I follow Jesus married or in some other state. Instead, ask in all things what draws me closer to Him, what helps me to walk in step with Him. And then don't stop there. Keep asking that of absolutely everything. So later in the letter, three chapters from now, he's going to say, whatever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. That's the conclusion in chapter 10 of what he began writing about in chapter 1. And the problem in Corinth was division. He said, I appeal to you, brothers. This is 1:10 of chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, that there be no divisions among you. The problem here is they didn't have just a division. And you'll see this as this broader principle unfolds. It wasn't just, well, we're kind of divided over marriage or singleness or being a widow or a widower. They didn't have two divisions. They were divided over all sorts of issues. So earlier in the letter, we're divided over what teachers we should listen to when it comes to our faith. Later after this, we're divided on what kind of foods we should eat. Previous to this, we're divided on how to live as citizens of an empire when the foolishness of the world has been shown to us and we realize that we're headed for heaven. And here, on the way there, what's better? Should I remain single? Should I get married? What if I was married, but now I find myself single? And the solution isn't to just say, well, here's what you do in this circumstance. Paul will get there, but it's to step back from all these individual issues and to ask about this overarching framework. Are you following Jesus fully? Or are your affections and your devotions and your priorities divided? And if you don't feel that pull, I don't think you're paying attention to your own heart and your own mind in the way you should be. This is a pull we're all going to feel all the time. I feel this in my own spirit, in my life, in my thoughts. I want to keep in step with Christ. I want to be walking with Him. But I recognize that the only way that works, the only thing that can have priority is Him. If I have other competing desires, My mind's divided. My heart's divided. My time's divided. My priorities are divided. And it's not going to work. And that's going to be true for every single one of us. We have to be wholly devoted to him. So we're going to go to verse 25. We're going to read it in three sections. And as we start reading, here's what I want us to see. Our ultimate calling is to walk with Christ. So every single person, we're going to all find ourselves in a lot of different circumstances, having a lot of different situations presented to us. All of us share that in common. Ultimately, we're called to walk with Christ. But the way we're called to do that is going to be very different. As different as the number of people there are. So we're all doing the same thing together, walking with Christ. But we're all doing it very differently. And we come together to encourage one another in it. That's what I want you to see here. He's going to take one issue, and he's going to say, yeah, but let's ask about everything. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, follow along as I read this first section. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as they have no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Now, what do we do with this? For the present form of this world is passing away. The first question we have to ask is, what does it mean to live in a world that's passing away? What does Paul even mean by that? And so let's start where he starts. The circumstances that he's been asked about is the betrothed. Literally, this is virgins. And what's likely behind this question is a cultural belief that Paul's aware of, that other people put forward. It's at least borrowed from pagan worship practices. And it's the idea that virgins are thought to be pure. And even in some religious ceremonies, they're set aside, even kind of given to idolatrous gods as gifts. And so somebody's wondering, does our God want that same thing? Does he want virgins? And throughout the chapter, it seems like some Christians are saying, yes, that's what we're going to do as well. It's what the other people are doing. It's what we're going to do. It must be what God wants. It's preferred to be single rather than married. Marriage kind of binds you to this world. There's another cultural belief. We'll get into Stoicism in a few minutes, but it's the idea that you're trying to be sort of free from the entanglements of the world. Marriage is full of entanglements to the world. It's very full of things that are very present, very real, very now. And so to this, Paul says, let's actually not make it more complicated than it needs to be. If the question is it easier to follow the Lord as a single person or is it easier to follow the Lord as a married person? Paul's going to say, I probably think it's single. I mean, you can't get more direct than that. And he's going to be clear, it's not wrong to get married. But it sure will make some more things complicated. To which all the married people say, amen. Like you nod along in agreement. So what do we do? The answer isn't whether or not you feel called to marriage or whether or not God has gifted you with singleness, it's not one or the two. It's how are you called to follow God? He's given you a renewed vision of the world. You have a different way of assessing your life. So it's not, is marriage better or is singleness better? It's what does God have for you? And honestly, that might feel like a bit of a left turn given the question. So let me just show you how I got there from these verses. If you look at verse 29, the appointed time has grown very short. Verse 31, deal with the world as though you had no dealings with it. Why? Why is Paul saying this? Well, he says it at the very end. Because the world as you know it is passing away. In other words, when you're a Christian, it's no longer this world. It's no longer the usual patterns of this world. It's no longer a typical way of life that people who are not Christians are going to be living that's a priority for you. You have a completely different perspective on the world. And what Paul is saying here is this renewed, this right perspective on the world now liberates us to follow Christ more fully. So the question again isn't, is it better to be married or single? It's how best will you follow Christ? And how that works in regards to being married or remaining single is which one sets you free from that which would bind you to more fully follow Jesus. You can just get really practical with this. I've known a good deal of women, known a good deal of men who have made finding a spouse more important than being found in Christ. And what that leads you to do, if that's more important to you, you will choose somebody, you will choose a life apart from what is best for your Christian life, and you will find yourself in a difficult position. You see this happen regularly. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians is going to be very explicitly clear and say, Christians should not get married to those who are not Christians. You're just asking for division in your home. So Paul is going to say it's not wrong to desire marriage even, but don't put your life, don't put your spiritual life on hold until you get there. And if you're married now, recognize the pull that that has on you. Okay, listen, this is not instruction. When he says live as though you have no wife, this is not, you know, licensed instruction to ignore your wife, but this is telling you how even a good thing can replace an ultimate thing and upend what is right. So husbands, your most specific calling is to point your wife to Christ. And wives, you're at your best when you're supporting your husband's devotion to Jesus. Your life, your marriage, your home will work best when Christ is the center of it. Not one person or the other, and you do Jesus when you have time after that. And the present world's passing away, which means that's not going to fit in very well with the present world. You need to remember you're doing things differently because you're walking with Jesus Christ. So you're going to think differently. You're going to make decisions differently. You're going to have different aspirations than people who are fully immersed in the world now. And so what's going to happen is you're going to know people, maybe lots of them, who are not walking with Christ. And you're going to wonder why you're doing your life differently than they are. You're going to make decisions. They're going to ask you about it, and you're going to wonder if you're doing something wrong. And the answer is no. You are, if you're following Christ, living the way that you're supposed to live. It's that the present world is passing away. It is no longer effectual for you. But that's going to have to be a decision you regularly re-emphasize in your home, with your family, with your children. One of the things that comes up is how differently you're going to live your life. We're regularly talking at my house. Somebody will say, well, how come, you know, fill in the blank, family does that and we don't? And our answer is because we're not living for this present world. We're making our decisions differently than those around us. That's going to be really practical. What do we spend our money on? What do we take our time doing? And it's going to be sometimes really ethereal. Just what even matters to us? How do we respond to tragedy and difficulty? When other people worry, we sometimes worry, but when we do, we try to pray. When other people show that their priorities are for this time and for this place, and they're giving away spiritual good for it, we're going to say we're not going to do it. Our goal isn't to keep up with them. The present world is passing away. Everything needs to be toward the Lord, and that's where he goes next. So if you look at verse 32, this is what he says. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. His interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So again, we're back to division, which is better. Neither's better, neither's worse. But you have to know what you're getting into with the choice you make. So marriage isn't just a decision made by two people where nobody else is affected. Marriage actually involves a lot of people. To a degree, and we have this now, but in ancient times, this was even more significant. A husband marrying a wife meant an obligation not only to her, but her extended family. So he now has responsibility to provide for his wife, even to care for her aging parents. And then you involve children that might come. And so a man is now tasked with protecting and providing for a family much larger than just him and one other person. How do you think that changes the calculus that men are doing when we're making decisions and filtering priorities? And then you have to ask, when a wife says yes to a husband, what is she agreeing to? What are all the things that are going to be different because you're married to somebody? We do this at least once a week at my house. My wife is really good at being in tune with the dynamic of our family, kind of where our kids are at. Not just what the schedule's doing, but how is that pressing on us? What are the pressures of that? And then kind of secondarily, what kind of implications is that having for the rest of our lives? And so she'll come to me and she'll say, well, you know, we need to pull back here. You need to pull back here because it's good for all of us. And I don't see that at all until I'm shown it, because I'm full speed ahead all the time in everything that I do. And so she'll help our entire family by saying, this is where we're at. This is my sense of things. We do well when we listen. But then there's going to be other times where I will have to tell her that because of the weight of being the one responsible for everything that is happening in the lives of our family, there is a daily pressure on me, one which I gladly bear, But I've got to do things a little bit differently sometimes than would seem convenient in the moment, because I'm the provider, because I'm the one that kind of makes this thing go. And if I don't do the things that I'm called to, everything stops. And so I'll gladly bear this, but here's how that works for me in our house. I have prayed to the Lord multiple times that this is a burden that only I would ever have to bear. And so one of my greatest fears is that for whatever reason, I wouldn't be around and Holly would have to bear something that she's really not in a good position to do. I feel called to them. I feel gifted to do them. I feel it's right and good when I'm doing them. But I'm just standing here, sort of a real life example of the anxieties that Paul is talking about. I knew it when I chose this, but it was important that I went in eyes wide open. So therefore, the question again isn't what's better, being single, being married. The question really is, how is God leading me, you, toward being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? You can do that as a single person. You can do that as a married person, but you have to know what it is that you're choosing to do. Can you understand the magnitude and the ramifications of the choices you're making? Do you know where this goes sideways? This goes sideways with men who don't want the responsibility that they're agreeing to, and it goes sideways with women who think that marriage is all about a picture that they have in their minds of something that's completely unrealistic. So Paul isn't saying don't get married. He's saying if you do, know that your marriage has to be a conduit for God's grace and your growth in Christ. If you're single, you can do that in some pretty special and unique ways. You can serve people in different ways. I actually really love the way that Paul articulates this, not just because it's the Bible, but because it's very simply true. There will be other pressures on you if you are single. We still live in a world where it can be in many ways harder to be a single person. We recognize it's one of the reasons why the Bible is very clear that the church as a whole should consider especially widows. There's a vulnerability there. It's why we try to do things to look out for those who find themselves in that very difficult position. What will take you into a more wholehearted discipleship of Jesus? And finally, Paul just says, do the right thing in whatever situation, whatever state you find yourself in. Verse 36. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Now, the principle we keep coming back to is to remember your calling, walk with Christ. This is sort of the overarching thing I said at the beginning. Our lives are different, but our calling is the same, walk with Jesus. In these last verses, we have to see though that they add something. How do you apply this principle, walk with Jesus, to someone in a difficult marriage? Well, what about These people we just said are in a vulnerable state. What about someone who's endured the loss of a spouse? They too are able to walk with Christ, but it will have to be unique. It will look different. A young man and a young woman considering marriage just had the world before you. So that's one thing. Those that I would just say have been sort of seasoned by the world, and sometimes that seasoning comes through some incredible blessing, and sometimes it comes through some almost unimaginable hardship. You know, sometimes rocks are formed by bodies of water and things. Go to a beach and look at the rocks. They're smooth because for a long time, water has been sifting against them, pounding against them, smoothing them out. What if the waves have just been crashing against you? How do you follow Jesus that way? Well, the teaching is first straightforward, but then Paul applies grace to it as well. He says, first of all, if you're in a marriage, stay, even if it's a difficult marriage. Now, you have to understand the possible exception of those who are not safe in their marriage. I cannot preach things like this because these verses have been weaponized. I've seen it in my own life with those even close to me. If you are not safe in your marriage, you are not only at liberty to, it is wise, prudent, right that you would remove yourself and anybody else to a safe position. But short of that, you should stay even in the face of a difficult marriage. Paul and Jesus give the freedom elsewhere to say, if you cannot stay for your own well-being, then you should go. And that's right. It's good. But outside of those circumstances, marriage is a lifelong commitment. Where it has been brought to its end by death, Paul says widows and widowers are free to marry, but only other Christians, as are all believers. The only marriages between believers and non-believers that Paul will ever endorse are from those who are people already married when one becomes a Christian, but the other is not a believer. And so there's one saved person, one person who remains apart from Christ. And there he said, as hard as it might be to stay, if your non-believing spouse will have you, will stay with you, you stay as a witness, as a hope that God might use you as one to fulfill the promises that he's giving people. Peter says, it might just be through the faithfulness of a believing wife that her husband is saved in 1 Peter 3. Different circumstances, same calling, walk in Christ. So most people, when it comes to just about everything, they just want to know, well, as a Christian, what should I do? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. The problem, church, is we walk by faith. Ours is not a list of things that we do and do not do in specific situations. Easy as that we might find it at times, we walk by faith. That's why the writer of Hebrews says faith doesn't work like that. It has to be unseen. It's a promise of things not yet seen. So when we follow Jesus by faith, we have to understand that we don't have everything laid out for us. There aren't simple equations. Well, if you do this, then you do this. There is not a roadmap to this. When you get here, make a right. That's why there isn't one right thing for everyone. It's not all, everybody should get married or everybody should live single. It's not, well, you should work at this place or live here. Later, it is not even, well, you can eat this and don't eat that. It's, well, let's talk about it. What does faith look like? What does trust in the Lord look like? What does releasing the idol of control in your life look like? So the call of Christ isn't to do Christian-y things. The call of Christ is so much more encompassing than just do this and don't do that. The call of Jesus Christ is die to yourself. And when you die to yourself, you begin following the one who died in your place and now lives so you can too. Being a Christian is not a few things to do. It's a whole new life that you now live to him. And so even in these things, do you find it interesting that Paul is saying, well, these are just my judgments. This is just what I'm saying. By implication, he's saying, you have to make your own. Now, this is in your Bible. It is the inspired and inerrant word of God. So it probably has a level that Paul wasn't quite realizing when he wrote it. But you have to make your own decisions. You have to make your own judgments. And you have to learn to do that because not everything will be laid out this well for you. Actually, this one's pretty simple. Should I get married or should I remain single? Well, probably there's a lot of advantages to remaining single. But if you want to get married, not sin, go for it. That could be good too. But there's going to be a lot of those folks where it's not even that open, where it's not even that direct. And what we have to understand is we can't follow Jesus just a little. Jesus had such a way with words, and some of them are really something to behold. Luke 14:26, when it comes to following him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, you have to understand what he means. In other places, he affirms the command to honor your father and mother. So he doesn't mean hate them. He must mean that we have to have rightly ordered priorities. So he comes first. If your heart is divided, your life will follow. So it must mean that if I'm going to follow him, it has to be him above all things. Otherwise, it doesn't work. And if you think, well, that's just too much. It's too much of him to ask. Who is he to ask that of me? Well, the answer is he's the one who did it first. Philippians 2 says that he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, becoming like you. So he remained God in the flesh, but he gave up certain rights and privileges. He made himself in those respects less than he could have been, so that you might be served, so that you might have a substitute, so that you might learn how to die to yourself and live to him. Your hope in him is real because he was the first one to say, he put you before himself. And so if you wonder, how am I ever supposed to do that? Look to him. Ask it of him. Go to him with it. He will lead you in this. The way to be fully devoted to Christ isn't to ask, well, how do I do that? It's to say, Jesus, lead me in that way. He will do it in you when you openly ask him. Can't follow him halfway. Doesn't work like that. You just have to always ask, well, what's the other half going to be? And if the answer is anything, your heart, your mind, everything, your life will be divided. And Jesus not only requires, but our lives demand undivided devotion. Because when we are that way, we will be liberated from this present world which is passing away. We'll have a hope that we couldn't possibly imagine. And Christian, your life will be renewed and redefined that you might walk in a newness of it that you didn't know before was possible. Let us pray and thank God for this together. God, you are magnificent and glorious. So set apart from us that you are able to have a will and a situation and a calling for each one of us, unique as to each of us, yet, Father, common in that we're all called to Christ. So may each person who claims your name walk in you in such a way that is faithful to you and good for them. In these specific situations and in every other way, where we wonder, meet us in our questions. Where we doubt, we pray that you would give us your encouragement. And God, where we need strength, we trust you to supply it. For these are not easy things. But you are a good and kind and faithful God. So we entrust ourselves to you. Amen.
Our Savior is a congregation located in Wheeling, Illinois. Our vision can be summed up in four words: building community, bringing Christ. To learn more about this vision and our hope for our neighborhood, visit us online at osefc.org.